And if you can remember last week, we talked about this idea that we should love others the way that God loves us. That was the big thought from last week's message. And I hope it was really encouraging for you, because it really encouraged me as I was working on it. And as you can see today, we're going to be talking about being rooted in Scripture. I think that this week's message might more so be a reminder than actually teaching you something, but I hope it gets you there. But before I get to the message this morning, I just wanted to say thank you to each and every one of you. You've encouraged and helped me grow this year and over the last couple of years. And I want to let you know that I'll miss you over the next couple of months. I'll be praying for you and for the church, and I hope that you pray for me. And I look forward to gracing the pulpit again and walking through the front doors of Mansfield Christian Church in August, where I'll come back and be able to preach again. But I'm really excited to have the opportunity to share one last message with you before I go. And this semester at Ozark, and admittedly so, I think it's kind of a hot topic in the church in general, we've really kind of in a lot of my classes focused on identity, the identity of the church. Rick was talking in Sunday school about deconstruction of faith, and that's something that's really kind of swept across America and the church across the world, and it's really kind of sad. And so this morning, I really wanted to talk about the church's identity, and my big idea for today's message, you can kind of take this with you, keep it throughout your mind while we're preaching, while I'm going through the message today, it's that the church's identity should be rooted in Scripture. The church's identity should be rooted in Scripture. Before we get to the message, I want to tell you guys a little story. Now, one of my professors that I really love, he's the program coordinator for my major, church planning at Ozark. He loves Scripture memorization. Now, this guy is amazing. In fact, last week I was talking to him, and he was telling me that he had memorized all four Gospels and the book of Acts. He had them all memorized. And he's pretty remarkable. Pretty sharp, pretty, really just an incredible guy. He loves the Lord and loves planting, and he believes that memorization of Scripture is a key to the Christian life. And I wish I could say that I'm as excited about memorizing Scripture as he is, but I just got through with a class with him. Now, the class was called Timothy and Titus, and we spent 16 weeks walking through the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And this week was the final for that class, this last week, and it was difficult. The big thing for his class, naturally, because he loves to memorize Scripture, is Scripture memorization. And so every single week on Wednesday before class starts, you'll have a Scripture memorization test. It really goes like this. He gives you a passage to memorize or already marked out on the schedule. You show up to class, and he prays a lot of times. He makes it really quick, kind of humorous prayer. And then he says, okay, you can begin. And you pull out a blank sheet of notebook paper and an ink pen, and you begin to write out the verse that you had studied. And the way he culminates this Scripture memorization is at the end of the semester, the final is all of the memory verses from the semester. He gives you a blank sheet of paper and says, okay, you can begin. And I took it last week, and I remember getting back to pulling into Wayne and Debbie's driveway, and Debbie said, boy, you just look exhausted. And I said, yeah, I just took that Scripture memorization test. I think it amounted to something like 70 or 80 verses. And so it was a lot of work, and I'm taking another class with him next semester, and for this one, it's the whole entire books of 1st and 2nd John is the final memorization of both of those books, and so it's going to be a lot of work. But I'll tell you, the more I've been at Ozark, the more I've began to appreciate the memorization of Scripture. And this week's message, I wanted to sort of shape and mold around this verse that I had to memorize for the test. It's kind of shaped and guided me as I was memorizing it. And before we get there, I just kind of want to put us in a mindset, take us to a place where we understand this idea of being rooted in Scripture. Now, there's something that we all have, maybe you don't realize it, but it's called a world view. This world view is a perspective that we have, the way that we view the world through our own set of eyes. And maybe you don't realize this, maybe you realize you don't have a world view, but you don't realize that when you look at Scripture, oftentimes we bring our worldview to the way that we look at Scripture. My friend, Dr. Chad Ragsdale, professor and the academic dean at Ozark Christian College, says our worldview can be demonstrated in three ways. And these three ways, I think, is really helpful. He says that a worldview is like a contact lens. Now, I don't know if any of you wear contacts. I don't, but oftentimes, from my friends that do wear contacts, they say they put them in and then they forget throughout the day that they're there unless something irritates their eye. And so we go through the day with our worldview until something comes up that irritates the way that we think things should be, and then we're quick to raise something about it. And then he goes on to say it's like a map, because it leads us to where we want to go. It shows us the direction of the places that we want to go. It orients our life to the places that we will end up. And finally, it's like it's a story, because it's our story. Our worldview dictates our story. It guides us through our own story and helps shape who we are. And a lot of times, our identity, this worldview, is rooted in something, right? Like, we all know this to be true. It's who we are is rooted in something. For some, it's possibly like the fact that you do a lot of community outreach, or you serve and you do a lot of good works. Maybe it's rooted in that. For some, maybe it's rooted in just the work that you do. Maybe it's your job or your career. For others, maybe it's the title that you hold, maybe father or mother or grandmother. Those are titles that we root our identity in. In fact, I can tell you, before I became a Christian, my identity was wrapped up in being a service member in the military. Everything I did was wrapped up around the fact that I was in the Army. I wore T-shirts. I would boldly proclaim the fact that I was in the military. And instead of being rooted in Christ, I would just simply tell people, you know, I'm a U.S. service member. It's nice because you get discounts on things and you get things that you want, but it's not the identity that we're called to have. And see, much like us, the church also has an identity. It also has a worldview. This identity is rooted in several things, right? We know this to be true. It's rooted in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and God as the Father. But one thing that I think oftentimes goes overlooked in the church is that our identity should be rooted in Scripture. See, I think we're quick to say that we love Jesus, but we fail to hold true to the various words in the book that God left for us. This morning, I want to challenge you to look deep in your life and think about how much time you're spending in the Word of God. Our scripture for this morning is from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, as you can see on the screen. But before we get there, I just kind of want to point out the way that this scripture came to be. Now, this is a letter. It's a Pauline epistle. If you didn't know, most of the books with names of either people or cities in the New Testament are written by Paul to either a church or a person. This one particularly is written to Timothy. Now, Timothy and Paul have a long history. They did the second missionary tour in the book of Acts together. They went on a church planting trip. In fact, Paul even circumcised Timothy, which is kind of an interesting thing. And Timothy is in Ephesus. And now, that may sound familiar to you because of the book of Ephesians, and that is correct. This is the same place Paul had written the letter to the church in Ephesians, which is kind of crazy. They must have been really messed up to get two letters. They got a letter first from Paul himself and then a letter from Timothy, who Paul had sent there to try to fix the mess. And Timothy is a young pastor. He's obviously earned the trust of Paul because Paul's sending him to Ephesus to a young Christian church plant to try to sort things out for them. And Paul was sending Timothy to help shape the identity of the church in Ephesus. See, their identity had gotten all out of whack. And so this is the work that Timothy is trying to do. Now, we must quickly note before we read this passage that these letters would have been read aloud to the entire congregation. And although this letter is addressed to Timothy, Timothy would have been in the presence of the congregation, would have read it aloud to all of them. And so this was really a call to Timothy, but it was a charge to the church as well. And so as we begin to read this morning, hear this as a charge to you. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Did you catch what Paul is saying about scripture and in turn about a healthy church that he is charging Timothy to restore? All scripture is God-breathed. It is the literal breath of God. In fact, I was looking in a lexicon yesterday, and there's not another use of this term, God-breathed, in all of scripture. These two words are unique to this situation in the writings of Paul. Did you catch that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would visit the apostles after his death and eventual resurrection? Many prominent scholars argue that this was achieved when the scriptures were written down and are actually a moment for us to encounter God. Because we're holding the literal breath, the literal writings of God, we have a chance to encounter him when we read those words. Paul also gives us a clear implication that Scripture serves several purposes. He says it's useful for teaching. It shows us how to live the Christian life. If you remember the beginning of the message, that Scripture is the map in our worldview analogy. It shows us where to go. It orients us. It guides us through the journey of the Christian life. But we have to make the decision to follow it. Oftentimes when I travel, I'll use my phone with a GPS on it. And I remember one time I was traveling back from Colorado. It was my first time really traveling back from Colorado. And I got into Kansas City, and the GPS was going all sorts of wonky, and I just shut it off. I said, I'm not going to deal with this lady trying to sass me around and tell me where to go. And I remember I ended up on Paseo Street downtown, and that's not a very safe neighborhood if you're not familiar with Kansas City. In fact, it's one of the most dangerous parts of the city, one of the most dangerous parts of a dangerous city inside of the United States. I remember being scared, and I quickly turned the GPS back on to get me out of there and back to safety. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think we treat the Scripture or this idea of it being the Word of God much like I did that GPS. When life's going good and we don't feel like we need it, we just push it to the side. But when stuff hits the fan, how quickly are we to turn it back on, to open that book and try to figure out how to orient us back to safety? My cry for you today is that we always keep the book open. See, a church that's identity is rooted in Scripture is guided by Scripture. A church that's identity is rooted in Scripture is guided by Scripture. It guides us consistently and always. Paul goes on to say it's useful for rebuking and correcting. This is clear throughout many of Paul's writings. In fact, this whole letter, both 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and including Ephesians, are all letters of rebuke for the church in Ephesus. Paul is literally writing three letters to say that Ephesus is not doing good, and so Timothy, I need you to go there and fix it. It's literally a rebuke, you know. If you recall, some of them in the letter in Ephesus, they say some worship Apollos and some say it's Paul. And Paul says, no, you're all wrong. It's Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of times when we do this, we do it in a way that's maybe discouraging to those who are maybe new in the faith. So I want to charge you that, yes, it's good for rebuking and correcting, but we must correct and rebuke in a way that is encouraging and loving and not dismissive of the commitment that people have made to the Christian faith. Because if we wanted to just discourage and discredit people, we would be doing the opposite of what Christ did for all of us. We at one time didn't know the faith, didn't know who Christ was, and yet he went on a cross, hung on a tree to save us. And even when he corrected people, he did so out of love, except maybe that one time he decided to flip tables over in the temple. But most times he did so out of love and the grace that would be bestowed upon us. And so, as we try to rebuke and correct, do so in a manner that represents Christ and the light in the same way that he has loved you. My friend Chad also says the hardest person to bring back to faith is the person that has been hurt by the church. They're harder even than the atheist that's never believed. And so, man, if we were just a little more rooted in this idea of doing it in a loving manner, maybe we would have a few less people that have been hurt by the church and we can continue to grow as a church. See, I think it's important to note that a church that's identity is rooted in Scripture is willing to correct with love and grace. Church's identity that is rooted in Scripture is willing to correct and rebuke with love and grace. And lastly, Paul gives us the results of the type of church that follows this exact pattern. Did you catch it? I'm going to play with the wording a little bit of the last little bit of this passage. Don't crucify me. Don't come after me after this. I'm just going to change one word, and I don't think really Paul would have been upset about it. And I think it's okay to put it in this phrase. At the end of this, it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me change it for you just a bit. That the church of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you catch what Paul is trying to say? That when we as the church of God root our identity in Scripture, we are guided in Scripture, and we are willing to correct and rebuke, and when we are willing to correct and rebuke in love, we are thoroughly equipped to do the work of God. See, we can serve those around us in a way that honors God because our heart posture is true to that of Scripture. It guides us and leads us where we need to go. This means as we serve at church, we don't do it because we want to be well regarded by the elders or the other people of the church. When we go out in the community and we do various volunteer activities or whatever the case may be, we do it because we love God and God tells us to, not because we want a good image within the community. So as we close out this morning, my prayer is for this church, that we be a church rooted in God's word, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that our identity is consumed by the gospel and rooted in Scripture, that everything we do as a body is guided by the Word of God, because the identity of the church should be and always will be rooted in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to spend time with the church here at Mansfield. I thank you for a blessing that it has been this semester, the past 16 weeks. And I just thank you for the love and the honor and all the things that they've poured onto me, and that I've been able to learn and grow and become better equipped to do your work. We ask that the message that was preached today touch our hearts and guide us to look more like you. Help us to remain rooted in your Scripture as we go about our weeks and the rest of our lives. It's in your humble and precious name we pray. Amen.